probably in the great majority in this group here, she loves the book of Hebrews. That's her favorite book in the Bible. We're going to look in chapter 12, but I'm going to start in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. It lists out all these different people that have trusted God all through their lives. And it lists Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, boy, he was a big one, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, another large one, Joshua, Rahab the harlot. Stood out because they trusted God when it just didn't look like things could happen. Yet God used them pivotally to bring out his plan for the world. So let's look at the last part of chapter 11 in Hebrews. And he summarizes, starting in verse 32, he's already said all these characters. And now he sort of starts generalizing categories of people that live by faith. Verse 32. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith, listen to this, who through faith subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and in caves of the earth. Now, let's take a pause here. That is a lot of people that are standing for God. People that are really doing what's right, and they're sawn asunder, they're beaten, they're left for dead. They could have taken a way out, but they stood for God and they didn't desert in the battle, and all these obtained it all by one issue. They believed God by faith. And that's what the whole Christian life is about. You're saved by faith, you live by faith, you walk by faith, you obtain by faith. And so these are all people that are given to us having believed God. They were able to just do amazing things for God with their lives. Having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. These were Old Testament people. They did not have Jesus Christ yet as their Savior. They did not yet have, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They didn't have the revealed truth that you and I have revealed today. And yet they believed God without hesitation. Verse 40, here's the challenge. And having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we are to build on their example. And the idea is here, if they, not having Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ yet come, believe God and obtain this great witness in their life, how much more should you? And that's what chapter 12 is about. So let's have a look. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us as we look in our Christian life to examine our own hearts. That we, Father, would be men and women who walk by faith and obtain a good witness that we have obeyed you and lived for you in our whole life. And that you could use us to be glorified through our living. Father, I pray that you help me as I preach today. Give me authority and power and liberty to be the strength I need. May you do the work that you want to help me speak up all that I should, nothing more than that, and everything I should be. May you be present. Clear God in him to seek our attention. Help us to concentrate upon you. Let your word come into our life. Before I finish my prayer, would you just ask God to speak and say, God, this is my heart today. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you bless me. Discipline your mind. Bring it together. Let God speak as he will. Let's sit up straight. All of us. Let's get our Bible out. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. First we see God has given us witnesses. Witnesses to what? Witnesses that when you walk by faith, God's there. It's in every generation. It occurred to me a lot of years ago that I am just responsible for the years that I live. I've been a pastor now, a little over 40 years. I've been pastoring and preaching, and I'm responsible for my 40, 50, 60 years, whatever God gave me. I'm responsible to trust God, live for God, walk by faith with God in this generation. There was a generation before me that was responsible for their walk by faith. And if Jesus doesn't come soon, there'll be another generation that follows me, and they'll be responsible to walk by faith. We have all of these witnesses that are given all the way back to Abraham and Moses, right up until today. All walk the same way. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible. So we have a lot of witnesses. When I was a young Christian, I used to think of them as a cloud of witnesses that were like sitting in his hands, and they're looking at us, and they're going, go, go, go. But you know, actually, I don't think that's so much. I think he has all these people here saying, you know what, I'm here to tell you, when you trust God, he's always there. And I want to witness to that. So God has given us a litany, a whole long list of people that have done what he's challenged us to do. Live by faith. So he says, wherefore, seeing we also are circled about or compassed about with such a large number of people that have done what we're asked to do, and we know that it works. He says, first of all, then, let us lay aside every weight and sin which we sin. So we see God's witness, then we see God's challenge. The first charge of God's challenge is lay aside. The idea of laying aside is like me. I like to do this. I like to strip off my coat. I like it hot. And this coat just sort of sometimes gets me all bound up. So it's not uncommon for me to use an excuse to take it off. I would like that. That would stick. Lay aside. You know, know, this would not be laying aside. If I took my jacket and I said, well, I'm going to lay this aside, and I just sort of walked around all day like this. Well, I'm laying aside my jacket. That's the way we sometimes do with the things he said here. But he said, when he talks about the idea of lay aside, literally it means to put it down, or I like this, cast it aside. Throw it away from you. Don't have anything to do with it. Walk away from it. Don't have any more to do with it. Lay it aside. It's not part of who you are anymore. God's challenge is to lay aside some things. That's the first thing. Lay aside. Well, the word there means a bulging, heavy load, a burden, something that's a heavy, like a sack that you're carrying around. We're to lay aside those things. We're to slowly. When I was young, I used to, in high school, run track and cross country. And I can remember our track coach, one of the first things he did, he brought our uniform. Our uniform was pretty much all nylon at that time. It didn't weigh like 10 pounds. You picked up the shirt and dropped it on. The shorts you put them on, they were just like that. And then he brought the track shoes. And he picked them up, and I don't know, they almost had like helium. I mean, they were just light as could be. They made them of the lightest things so that as you're running, you have that many less ounces to carry around the track. Aside every weight that's slowing down. Weights are different than the next word, and the sin. Sin is the word hamartia. That's the things that we're not doing right. Those are the wicked things and the garbage in our life. I'm to lay aside the things that are slowing me down and the sin in my life. One of the very first things that I have to do if I'm going to serve God effectively and walk a life of faith, I need to go through my life and let go of sin. And I say that's what many times church members fight in their heart. I like what the teenager died saying, Lord, take all of me. Or maybe we could reverse that. Lord, let me go, let go of that so you can have all of me. So many times we've got our hands into stuff and it's just slowing us down and it's just entangled in our life. Let go of the weight. There was a man in our church, we first started Westside Baptist Church 39 years ago. Great friend, Doug Boyce. He said, Pastor, if we're going to get our church going, I'm going to have to lay aside some of my hobbies. He had three hobbies that he really enjoyed, actually. One, he enjoyed working with model trains. He enjoyed it so much that in his garage, he had taken 4x8 pieces of plywood, and he had them strung up so that it could go up to the ceiling and disappear until his car could park in the garage. But then other times he would drop it down the pulleys, and he was like a little boy. He'd put on his little hat, and he'd go out there, and he'd play a little model train. He was, I mean, 40-year-old man out there playing with him. And having a good old time after supper. Another thing he enjoyed doing, he liked jigsaws and all that kind of stuff. He loved to do woodwork. Matter of fact, if you walk in his house, he was very proud of a beautiful dining room table that he had taken from a piece of wood and had it cut, and he sanded it, and he stained it, and polyurethaned it, built it into a table, and it was a beautiful thing. And he had stuff like that all around. He loved to do woodwork. And the third thing he liked to do, around the world, amateur radio. That's another name for it. Ham radio. He loved to do ham radio. But he came to me and he said, Pastor, I'm going to take all those things for the next couple of years while we're at church time. Because I could fiddle around over and over and over and over again. What do you really accomplish watching a train go, woo? I know it may be relaxing, but you're not doing a whole bunch. Talking to people in London and maybe in Japan and all the rest on your ham radio, that's sort of a neat thing, okay. Making some pretty pieces, but you're not going to watch. He said, these are weights in my life. And I'm choosing to set them aside. You know, Christians, one of the things that sometimes keeps us from Sunday night church is weight. Can you just describe what you feel about? We just have a weight. We'd rather be doing that than be under the Word of God. The thing that keeps me from taking a Sunday school class as a teacher is something I got my fingers in, but God sort of opened up a door for me to teach a Sunday school class, but I said no because of a weight in my life. It wasn't essential. It wasn't anything I had to do. I just chose the weight over the will of God and the opportunity that God has put out there. It's a weight in our life. You can go on. Are there weights in your life that are keeping you from accomplishing what you could, or I would say what you should, for the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, if you're going to serve me, you've got to let go of the weights. Then he goes over to the plain old, flat old sin. And then he says, which does so easily beset us. The idea that it besets us is this: it just seems to reach out and grab. It's ever, the idea of beset is it's coming at us from every angle. There isn't a person here that doesn't have opportunities for sin every day coming from every direction. I could choose to have my fingers in a million things. One of the things that my wife and I talk about, you gotta learn to say no sometimes, amen? Because it weights you down. You gotta get to the main things. So they beset us. They come from every direction. They wanna reach out and slow me down. And there's sin from every direction. I tell you, you could turn around and do filth anywhere. I was so naive coming from afar. And I can remember walking in and talking to some people in a city situation, and the guy, we were talking about drugs and how they were everywhere. I said, what do you mean drugs are everywhere? He said, I could, within 5 minutes, buy drugs into some sort of place where they're at. I said, nobody has drugs here you buy for. He said, I'll find somebody. I'm looking to buy them, but I'll find somebody, and we'll watch them trade drugs in the next 5 minutes. Lo and behold, he had them buy. It was right there. I was just naive to it. If you want to cheat, you want to lie, you want to take drugs, you want to drink, you want to, it's everywhere. You want to be into pornography, you want to watch bad stuff, it's everywhere. It's so easily beset. So the first thing, if I'm going to serve God, I've got to lay aside the wasters of my time, and I've got to set aside the flat old disobedient sin which just so easily beset us. And then notice the next thing, and let us run with patience the race. The second thing is, I have to decide to get in the race. I have to decide not just to get cleaned up, straightened up, and say, okay, I could race. I have to get out off the bench on the floor. I got to get in the race. A lot of Christians are watching from the side. They're just sort of watching everybody else. Boy, look at the preacher go. Look at that Sunday school teacher go. Look at that missionary. Amen. Get in the race. Decide that I'm going to start living life. Let us run the race. Notice it says, with patience. The idea of running the race is that you're going to run and get into the fight. You're going to get into the game. You're going to get into the battle. That you are going to participate in being a force for God on this earth. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to be a Sunday school teacher. But we're all called to get in the race. God needs people in every status of the race. You know, if you watch somebody doing the NASA cars, I'm always interested when they do a pit stop. Isn't that amazing? The guy comes in, and all of a sudden, ying, 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 and he's gone. They changed his tires, put 400 gallons of gas in, checked his oil. How did they do that in 10 seconds? I don't know. Well, you have a pit. You do those kind of things. It's amazing. They're all important. God needs people of every part of the race. So my talents aren't that great. God shows you something. Let us run with patience. The idea of patience. Let's put another word there. What is endurance? That's not good. When I was first running, my first year that I ran, it was the fall of ninth grade, to run cross country. Cross country is 2.25 miles, 2.5 miles, up and down hill all over the place. We ran up a hill and around down around a golf course and came back. We practiced and practiced, and the coach told us about that when you've been running, after a while you get that pain in your side. And I can remember, he said, if you push hard enough, that pain will disappear and you will get what's called a second wind. That means the pain goes away. It's actually your blood pressure and your spleen equalizing, and boy, you feel better. You get like a new energy, second wind. And so got in the race. My coach was exactly right. I started running. I couldn't believe it. Boy, I was going. And got, oh, it's hurting. Pushed past, and got my second wind. I was going, I got another pain. Now, I didn't know that you could get a third wind and a fourth wind. I quit because I was dying. I wasn't going to be able to finish the race. I didn't run with patience. I didn't run with endurance. Can I tell you, the Christian life isn't just one challenge, two challenges, three challenges. You give a lot of second winds. Sometimes the devil just sort of knocks you right in the gut, doesn't he? He really just knows how to whack you in the head. He knows how to slow you down. He says you've got to run with patience the race that is set before you. You know, my race is different than your race, and your race is different than my race. But we're all going the same general direction, amen? But my walk is a little different. I'm a pastor, so I've got a particular kind of race. And even Pastor Stephen, he's a pastor, but he's got a little different walk. My wife, she's married to a pastor, and we're going the same, but her walk's a little different than my walk. We all need to run the race that is set before us. Some of you ladies, you have the opportunity to stay home and watch over your kids and all their, praise God for good, godly mothers. That's a race. A rat race. A lot of race, a lot of work. I already said, you're called maybe to be a bus captain. Maybe you're called to come down and help with the teenagers. Maybe you're called to help work on the church lawn. Maybe you're supposed to have a Bible study at the work that you're at. When I was in high school, we had a Bible study my junior and senior year at lunchtime. That was part of my race at that particular. Your race! Get in the race. Get rid of the garbage that would disqualify and slow you down. Step into the race and then just start in and don't. Do you Christians take vacations sometimes? Just say, oh, me. One of the things I have found over the years is when people move to Houston, sometimes it takes a little while to get the good church. You got to identify, you find a slide in it. But I've seen something else that happened. Please don't, I'm not aiming at anybody here, but I've seen it way too often. Somebody gets in a good church, get here, they were a bus captain, they taught Sunday school, they helped this, they did that. Get in the race! Get in the race! Lots of work to be done for anywhere and everywhere you go. Find out what your part of the race is. But run with patience, endurance, the race. Don't choose to be a bench sitter. Choose to be a participator in the race. Look on, please. Now he tells us a little bit of how to run the race. He's told us to lay aside some things. He's told us to run the race. But now he's told us, how do we actually run the race? Say, get your eyes off the church. Get your eyes off the pastor. Get your eyes off other fellow members. Get your eyes off of what's in it for you. Get your eyes off of being praised. Get your eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. The word looking there is to consider attentively with eyes directed longingly. Consider him. If it's like a lady that got her diamond. Ladies, do you remember when you got your diamond? I've seen it so many times. Here she comes in, she's got the diamond, and now I'm trying to teach class or something, and they're going. They're considering attentively every little facet and sparkle. What a different season of a good diamond they have. Clarity, they have the color, they have the cut. Oh, how many carats? That's the important part. Yeah, that's right. How many carats did he buy? You know, get up there a good number for me, right? So she considers. Oh. That's the same idea as we look at Jesus. We consider him. What does he want? I'm so in love with the Lord. I hear his voice. He means so much to me. I want to do what he says. And I'm considering, what's next, Lord? Lord, what else do you want? That's done. What else do you want, Lord? Considering the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at him. That's devotion. That's every breath of my life. Talking to the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. Notice two things he's called. The author and the finisher. The word author there is actually from the word. It's almost like the creator. The one who began it. The Lord is the one that began our Christian life. He saved us. Without him, we'd have nothing. So we owe him everything. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is what? It's only reasonable for my creator, my author, the one who saved me. He started it. Consider him who saved me. I can never do enough. Never do enough. Show me much I love. Consider the author. And he says also, the one who's the finisher. I think there are two ways of taking the idea of finisher. First of all, he's the one that's going to help me run the race and finish the job. I can't do it by myself. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. He's the one that helps me to finish. He is my second wind, third wind, fourth. He is my breath. He is my life. Let me give you another idea to consider this. Do you remember on the cross when Jesus was all done? He died for us, paid the price, and he's getting, he said, it is finished! My all in all. I can't do anything without him. He is my breath. He is my life. Consider the author and finisher of life. He is the one I do it for, and I can't do it without him. So as I run the race, God reminds me that there's a great group in all the generations before that when they believed God, they did amazing things. You and God, what an amazing combination. Number two, he challenges, lay aside certain things. Get in the race. But then he says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher. But I want you to notice, begin in verse 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our what? Hey, what's chapter 11 about? Hey, what's this chapter about? Us now walking by faith. What's the Christian life about? Walking by the beginner of my faith. He's the finisher of my faith. He's going to help me walk by faith. Listen, I need to learn to trust my commander. Not doubt. Not question. He's God. And he's demonstrated that when he died on the cross for me. So he goes on and he says this. Verse 2. For the joy that was set before him. Cross, despising the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Two thoughts with us there. First of all, he's walked the walk that he's asking us to walk. Jesus is not asking us to do something that he has not personally, way much more than we are, already done. walked in obedience to his Father. He's had faith. He's believed God would raise him from the dead. He has, and for the joy that was set before him, two joys, the joy of our salvation and the joy of Jesus Christ. Luther, the joy that was set before him. The greatest joy in your life is when you are in the middle of God's will, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's joy. He's an example of joy. Notice the joy he endured. He despised the shame. It's not easy to serve the Lord as you fight the battle. The actual nitty-gritty of living for the Lord is difficult. And anybody that tells you differently is not facing reality. It's hard to be friendly. It's hard to be faithful. It's hard to believe God when all the things in the world seem otherwise. It's difficult in the flesh. You despise the shame. Yet now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. He finished his race. Beside God, and he's interceding for you. He's the greatest example. Look at verse 3. For consider him. Consider him. The word consider is very similar to the idea of looking unto Jesus. I look to my leadership in Jesus, but now I consider him. The word consider is the word to look at something. Consider the whole picture of the idea. You're considering, what is the whole picture of the Christian life? I can give you a lot of different ways. It's doing God's work. God's in charge. God's never out of control, amen? Considering him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary. In what area? In minds. Where does the devil work on the Christian? Does he grab us and try to break our arm? Does he throw mud at us? Does he spit on us? Maybe a little bit. Don't think doubt that he might do something like that. But where does he work overtime? He's always playing, and it goes way back. I say this all the time. He started in the garden. Consider him that loves you. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the great example. Consider him your leader. Consider him, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. The word wearied there is the idea that here's a person who just wants to give up. They're a person that loses the battle of the mind. Too tired to fight the battle anymore. I can honestly say that sometimes in the ministry, I do physical things. I'm busy, I'm up early, I get on late, I have job things I do here at the church. But the biggest battle is a mental battle of carrying all the spiritual warfare. Sometimes we want to say, I just don't want to carry. So what's the next thing? Be faint. The word faint has the idea not just of passing out, but we see some people racing for the run for the finish line. Just sort of a horse race. And it says, they're going. And number two was fainting and fainting and fainting away. He's just dropping out. He just not press anymore. I've run in enough races to know that there are times when I ran the 2 mile 8 times around the track, and sometimes when you sort of get running and you're playing a mental game and you're trying, but sometimes when you go to push it on and the guy's coming up beside you and he just plays some games with you a little bit, and sometimes you just sort of, you may not walk, but you're not pressing. You're sort of fading. You ever seen that in a race? Man, they're going, and once that guy gets past you by about a stride or two, you just go, lest you be weary, overwhelmed. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't get it on the, don't let Satan monkey with your head. Lest you be weary in your heart and your mind. And you faint and you drop out and you're not serving the Lord like you used to. He says a reality here. Look at verse 4. We have not resisted under blood. I can remember when I was trying to figure out, first of all, why in the world did he say, you have not resisted under blood? I think he's referring to two things. All those people in chapter 11, sawn asunder, stoned. Anybody here had an arm cut off with Jesus recently? How about a finger, a little pinky or a toe? We haven't resisted unto blood. But I think the bigger picture is Jesus shed his blood for us. Here we are asked to do relatively simple tasks to be faithful. And we're weary, and we're fainting in our mind. Give some money to that missionary. Get up and go to Sunday school. Carry a gospel tract to that guy across the street and talk to him about Jesus. What's compare that to blood? We get really get your eyes back on Jesus. Consider what he did for us. He gave everything. He held nothing back that we. And that was joy. Consider him. You've not resisted. Hitherto you have not resisted. Not yet. Maybe someday God will ask you to give your blood. It's very possible that could happen in your life. But most of us, that's not going to be true. It's more a mental battle than it is a physical battle. Look, if you will, in verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And what is the thing that's sort of going after us? The sin in our life. God can't use dirty vessels. We have a lot of medical-related people. How many people, you work in a lab, you're a nurse, you do something medical. Would you raise your hand around our church, please? There's a lot more. Can you see if you walked into a place where they were going to do surgery, have all the tray laid out with all the utensils that would operate on you, you're still awake. Or I've had a couple of surgeries, it's a little strange. You walk in there, it's cold, you lay there, and they have this blanket over you, you see the little tray up there with all that stuff, and I hope they know what you're doing. Can you imagine if somebody went ping and all the ching, ching, ching? They said, oh, we'll just pick this up and use it. Get a new tray! Don't use those anymore. I'll just wipe them off. That's ridiculous, Pastor. Nobody wants to be operated. God can't use this word, does it? Do you notice how the Lord turns now in the battle of the race that he's talking about God purifying you and me so that we can be the servants that we should be. I want you to notice what he says considering that. Verse 5, we have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every Son, whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. Talking about the idea that God brings discipline to our life to clean us up, straighten us up, and make us ready to serve Him. Now, have you forgot? He calls you my children, my son. Don't get discouraged then when God has to work on your life like God doesn't love you. We talked about this before. God, as a loving heavenly Father, first of all, shows His love by discipline. I can remember my parents would say, "We love you enough to spank you." I would say, "Quit loving you." Then when I got to be a father and my children disobeyed, what you children don't realize, if you have a parent that loves you with even half a heart, sometimes you say, "I just wish they would stop so I could stop. I don't want to spank them again. I don't want to ground them again. We just want to enjoy the family." Amen? I realized I loved them, though, and they were being such. I couldn't stop because I wanted them to be all they could be. Because God put them in my family, under my tutelage. God's children. God's going to keep working on our lives. He's going to bring circumstances in our life. And you read the Bible over and over again, God is using these things to bring us back, to drive us in, to learn to trust Him, to live by faith. And yet sometimes we say, "Why is it I'm trying to serve God and I'm going through all this stuff?" That's another word for the exact same word, chastising. God is chastising, training, disciplining us so that we can be the best. If you love your child, you want them. I tell you, we have kids in our Christian school that get lazy on their homework. One little note home, Dad said, "Is this true, son?" Oh, boy. He wants them to have a good brain, use their talent. And our God is very similar to that. And it goes on. I'm not going to take the time on all these verses, but He says, if you don't go through regular training, or we call it chastisement, and you know God's dealing with you, then you're probably on God's side. And He uses a word here that's hard for our younger part of our church to hear. He uses the word bastards. Usually we use that as a swear word. So some of the kids say, all I heard him say, "I'm going to go right home and tell Mom." You know what that means? That just simply means that you were never his child. That you just were pretending to be a Christian, but you really weren't. Instead, you were really a child of the devil. A sign that I'm a child of God is when God. Job is the pruner. guy goes, this is what our God is. God is training me, chastising me, bringing me along. And sometimes we as Christians, the battle is, why did you cut me? Why did you purge me? Why are you chastising me? If you go in this passage, it makes it real clear. God wants us to be right, holy, godly, sanctified. There's only one way to get that. It's for God to work in our lives. And there's some things that just need to be cut. They need to be dealt with. But what's the response then? This chastising. The human response is sometimes out on God, and we get discouraged. Look, if you will, Hebrews 12, look at verse 10. For they, that's human fathers, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he, God, chastises us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his. What's the next word? Why is God chastising? God's dealing with so that I'll grow up righteous and evil. Verse 11, no chastising for the present sin. You ever see a person when they're getting chastised? Amen, I love it. Give me another spanking, Dad. I had a sister. I had four sisters. My sister just above me is a hard case. She's 2 years. One day we both got in trouble. Being the oldest, she got in front of Dad first. I can remember, everybody here, Jeannie? Did you do such a thing? Stiffened up on the board. My dad just said, bend over. He started giving her a spank. He had a canvas hat. You wouldn't believe how much a canvas hat can snap. I mean, it's really just sort of, I mean, it hurt. And I watched this. My sister, my dad, started to punch her. Every time his face got louder. After a little while, he went, ooh, I watch her, please cry. That's not normal. My dad was so frustrated when he got done with my sister, he sent her to the room. He said, you go to your room. Yes, sir. Oh. I was ready to go the other way. I've been through it. My sister, by the way, got in the room, bawled by. Just too tough. Some of us are that way spiritually, aren't we? No chastising ever seems joyous at the moment. But notice what it does. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I like that. Money in a CD, how much does it yield? You put your hand, your life in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and let him train and discipline and chastise me. What's it yield? Holiness and righteousness. Now I can believe my God. Now, he goes on, he says this, and what is our job? And once we realize God's doing this in our life, look if you will, please, verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your talks about it. Let me just sort of shorten for you this. He says this. First of all, lift up your hands. Because your hands are becoming righteous. He can't see that. Lift your hands. What he does is tell. Get back to it. You ever have to say that to your kids? You had a boy this week in school crying over some of the silliest thing I've ever seen. And came in, I've been dripping down. Straight up, calling your father. I'll do it with him. Enough of that. 5 minutes later, look, he's coming. You want me to sit there? lift up your hands. God's had to work on you, straighten you out. You've gone through a difficult time. All right, we all know it. Get past it. Lift up the arms. And he says, next. The feeble word. The feeble word is the passive. You can interpret how you want. Get your prayer life. Get your hands busy and get your prayer life. Then he says, next. Make straight for your feet. Start doing right. Straighten some things out in your life. Don't do it again. Make a change in your life so that you don't have to go through it again. So we've been with three steps so far. Work on your actions. Get busy. Quit being relaxed. Don't be paralyzed and passive in your prayer life. Get busy talking to God. And then get your life right. And then you notice the next thing he says in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. So God says here, get your heart right with your fellow man. Get your heart right with God. You can't serve God. This is a whole bunch of sermons preachers preach. A lot of people are taken away from serving God because they're twisted with other people in the church. As we were going out, if we were going out today, if somebody stuck their hand up, I don't know. We may not be that. Right with your fellow man, make peace with all men. Not some fault. And with God, true holiness. Make peace with God, make peace with your fellow man. That's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments has two parts. The first four have to do with my relationship with God. The last six have to do with my relationship with fellow man. I am to make sure that I am at peace with God and man. That makes for good sleep. And it makes good for a good walk and serving God when I'm at peace with my fellow man. As much as life, I'm at peace with God. And then he says, look if you will, please, at verse 15. This is it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail in the face of God. I am then to prosecute a life. Walking in grace. And then he gives a little asterisk. Be careful that you don't nurse a root of bitterness. Don't let it. And the idea, don't let Satan come into your brain and win that battle. Cut those roots off. Notice what it says here. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. That word springing up in here just simply means the idea it's germinating in my life. The actual word for the word springing up is the word to swell. Have you ever planted a seed? Sometimes really hard seeds you have to put them in water, and the water begins to soak. Pretty soon the seed will. Germination process. Don't let bitterness swell in your heart. Bitterness towards God. Bitterness towards the church. Bitterness towards your fellow man. Bitterness against the preacher. Well, I wouldn't the devil like that. Cuts you right off the preacher. Don't let a root. The word defiled here doesn't mean they become contaminated by it. A lot of Christians have been contaminated by bitterness. Somehow it swole up, got root, the sprout, got bigger than life. I told Stephen yesterday, Pastor Stephen, I was looking out the window. We have a background that was donated, and we've laid it out here. You might have seen it inside the building here. And we have moved it about a year. And you know we've got trees that high sitting in the building. So Pastor said, we're going to get three kids and men together to pick up that playground stuff and mow underneath. We don't. By next year, we're going to have trees that tall, like next to the church. But we don't need those trees right here. They've already germinated. Already got a lot further than we'd like them to be, right? We can go look at it later. If you want to volunteer to help us, just come on to Pastor's meeting. We'll show you right where they are. And I tell you, that's what we do. It starts, it swells. We know it's there. The potential's there. It's around. Bitter towards God, bitter towards the leader, bitter against the church, bitter against the fellow man, husband, wife, children, parents. Bitterness, bitterness, bitterness. I want you to see the last one. Many. When I see the word many, I get the idea that a lot more than we care. So let's put it in context. This is why God is disciplined and chastised in our life. Keep us free from bitterness and sin and blame. Right with God, things that aren't right with a fellow man, that I can run focusedly with my eyes on the Lord Jesus. Look at all the witnesses that did it. It works. It's a blessing. Maybe there's a bunch of other people who need the message even more than you need it today. But God has been dealing with your heart that you need to lay aside some weight. It's not even a sin. It's a weight. Or maybe there's flat old sin. There's something between you and God and you and fellow men. You need to choose to lay it aside. Choose to get in the purpose. And then let God train you. And one day, look back in the perfect word of God, which is God's all his knowledge. There would be the point of journey. Man or woman in college. I've often preached on different sections of what we just read. I preached on verse 1 and 2. I preached on 3 and 4. I preached on the bitterness part. But I want you to see the whole context. Chapter 12. Church of God. We walk by faith, live by faith. We let God take care. This is a process. Let go of the sin. Choose to embrace the Lord Jesus. Put your eyes on him. Don't let bitterness sin. Battle in the mind.